Well, good morning and welcome. First of all, I want to send a sincere happy Mother's Day to all of you out there, all of you mothers. I hope and I pray that this day you can enjoy it just as much as you possibly can. All you sons and daughters out there, take time today and Google Chat, Google Meet, Zoom, Skype, whatever you need to do, but get in contact with your mother and let her know how much you love her. Amen. You should be doing that on any given day anyway. But today, make sure you do that. So today, we're going to be focusing on Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. This is what is referred to as the Great Commission. And I find it fitting that we sort of, in light of our ministry context, that we would sort of conclude here as it is in the eschatological discourse and look forward to what pray tell after this, after looking at the implications of this meeting between Christ and the disciples. It is fitting to observe this in our ministry context. And so I want to say, first of all, as I was getting into this passage, it reminded me of quite some time ago, I was given a verse to preach on discipleship and growth. Well, after getting into this passage, I saw it speaking more of evangelism. And so I gave a message on evangelism. And so I want you to remember that. Take a note of that. And I'm very grateful for that because it helped me a great deal in understanding the implications of what this means in its entirety, this Great Commission. And I want to let you know that surrounding this text, there is no shortage of controversy. There is a lot of speculation about this and about that. No general consensus when it comes to what this means. And just looking at a lot of it, it's very confusing, to be honest with you. And I don't want to take you down that rabbit hole, because in looking at some of the stuff some of these scholars say, they interpret it a whole different way. And really, their conclusions actually make no sense. It adds more ambiguity to the text. And so today, I want to keep this as simple as I possibly can, but to give us a good understanding of what this means for the church as a whole and for our ministry context. Amen. So I want to just build a good solid foundation for where we're going from here in our and what the future entails for us. So over the past few weeks, and leading away from the resurrection and Easter Sunday, we've kind of been walking alongside various disciples. We got up close and personal with Doubting Thomas. We walked alongside the Emmaus Road with the two disciples as Christ appeared to them. And we've sort of been following this scenario in sequence. And here we have in this meeting, brings about the close of Christ's ministry on earth. And just looking at this, there are grand implications of what it means for us today as believers in the body of Christ. And so this meeting, it starts out in verse 16. And it reads, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." Now, there's not much that people tend to make of this passage, but in this verse right here, I see three specific things that I want to share with you that will sort of set the tone of where we're going to go with this text. First of all, there were 11 disciples when we know that they started off with 12. Second, they went to this mountain in Galilee. Third, they went where because they went here because this is where Jesus told them to go before he had ever even gone to the cross. So looking at this, that Christ, before going to the cross, laying his life down, he told them, I will go before you in Galilee. This is where they were to meet after the resurrection. And so coming here, it's sort of like the I told you so of I told you so's. To sort of cap it all off. Look, I told you this was going to happen, and this was going to happen, and I told you to meet me here after it all went down. It just speaks to the gravity of his ministry and it all coming true. Second, the fact that they were going to this mountain in Galilee, this is where it all began. We don't have a definitive explanation or an answer as to which mountain this actually was, but most scholars tend to believe that this was the same mountain where Christ gave the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. It was that this would be very fitting, and that where it all began, this is where it ended. Being that after he assembled the disciples and having gone up on the mount and began to preach to the crowd, and then having to come back there, this just adds to the gravity of this situation. And finally, we see that there are 11 disciples here. We know they started off with 12. We know the whole story with Judas Iscariot. And what happened to him. And there's not much that's said about that. But we understand for a minute. I want to take a moment and just think about this. For the past 2 and 3 years, they had walked alongside one another. They ministered together. They broke bread. They argued. They fought. They laughed. They cried. They'd gone through all of this with Jesus. Building this relationship with one another. There was friendship. There was camaraderie there. And here, arriving back where it all began and understanding that what Christ said was true, only to arrive with one of their brothers having not made it that far. What this made me think about when I read this was that I thought about my time in the military. I had completed 2 combat tours back to back, and I remember the time that we spent in this combat zone, the time that we spent with one another, all of my brothers in arms. We had form these close bonds, a brotherhood, camaraderie. We had, you know, there were times where we were laughing, times where we cried, times where we were afraid. We'd gone through the whole array of emotions together. And I remember coming back home. We had a chartered flight coming back from Kuwait. We were going to Texas. And I remember arriving in Texas. And I remember looking around and seeing and noticing that some of my brothers that had gone with me did not make it back. I remember that we had left some of them behind. Some of them had passed. Some of them had given their all on the battlefield. And I remember that feeling. And I'm not trying to compare Judas with fallen soldiers, but I'm asking you to put yourself into these disciples' shoes and try and look at it from a different perspective rather than just looking at the text and saying, well, there's nothing there. But understand the emotion that may have been involved here. I remember stepping off that plane, and though I was so glad that I was home, there was an overwhelming sadness in that close and personal friends of mine did not make it back. And so let that serve as sort of a guide to sort of set the backdrop to this encounter with Jesus all of this in verse 16. It sets the tone for the rest of the passage. Amen. So in verse 17, it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, understand that all that these disciples had gone through, all the appearances that Christ had made, him taking the time to with Thomas and with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he took time to explain to them, to show them, to prove to them that he was Christ, that he was Jesus, and that he had risen. And so the fact that they even came to the mountain, they were expecting to see him there. It's unreasonable to assume that they would still doubt at this point. And so what we believe here is that this is the scenario in 1 Corinthians that Paul alludes to about Christ appearing at once to over 500. There were the disciples that were there, and they were also most likely these 500. And amongst them, there were those that doubted. But the disciples worshiped. And it is to look at how he addresses this situation. It really points to what he's saying in the preceding verses. You see, because he doesn't take any time to assuage any of the doubt between those that doubted. Unlike when he appeared to the various individuals after his resurrection. See, he had appeared a total of 10 times in various situations that is recorded in the Gospels. 10 being a number of completion, and perhaps that's saying that his ministry was complete. And now he was giving the command. He was about to tell them what they were to do now. And so we see here that he doesn't address any of the doubt, but he goes right into the point. After it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Verse 18, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Some translations render this authority as power, but the Greek word is ascousia. Ascousia meaning that, you couldn't quite make sense of it in a sentence and sort of fit it nicely in a sentence, but really what he's saying here is that all authority, over authority and power has been given to me on heaven and on earth. The Greek word for power being eskous, meaning the ability to render an effect and the authority. Christ here is saying, I have all eskousia, I have all authority over authority and the ability to render an effect. It has been given to me on heaven and on earth. How befitting for that, for this conquering king, having gone to the cross, laying his life down only to raise it up again, having defeated death, defeating sin and Satan, and now to take his rightful place as king over all of heaven and earth. All ascusia has been given to me, he says. Amen. And I think what this reminds me of is that, you know, a lot of atheists, they will look at the resurrection and they will deny the resurrection because they say, well, you know, science does not support this scenario. We cannot reproduce this situation in a lab. You know, the empirical evidence does not support one having died and being dead for 3 days and then resurrecting again. It's just, we've never seen that before in a lab. Science simply does not support that. And I find that rather funny, because here we see that he says all authority over authority, all ascousia has been given to me.
You can't replicate that in a lab because you don't have that authority. Christ has that authority. You can't reproduce these findings because you are not Christ. Christ has this authority in which he has over death as well. He has the power to undo what death has done. Do we see that? As he promised us that he would raise us up again, because he has that authority to undo what death has done. The influence that death has had over an individual, Christ is saying, I have authority to undo that. Amen. So we see here Christ saying, I have all exousia. And it points back to when he didn't address the doubt of any of those that were present, because here he says, now I have all authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Go and baptize. This is now your mission. I am done. I have done what I have come to do. I have accomplished my turn. And until I come back again, it is now for you to go and disciple all the nations. Are we following that? And so here in verse 19, this is where all the ambiguity comes into play. This is where all of the different assertions, every person that wants to make a name for themselves, they have all these different interpretations. And again, it is a rabbit hole. And I implore you, do not go that way. You'll end up in Wonderland. If you want to go, by all means, have at it. But I want to make this as simple and as clear as I possibly can in terms of what it means for us. Now, one of the issues here is that in this verse, well, not necessarily an issue, but in this verse is what we call the Great Commission. The church sees this as our mandate to go and evangelize to the ends of the earth. We are to go and share the gospel to the far reaches of the planet. We are to go and evangelize. Now, one of the problems some scholars will make of that is saying that, well, the Greek word for evangelism, euangelizo, it's nowhere in this passage. The word is metateu, which is to disciple. So where do you get that? But where that leads to, we're not going to touch it. And so what I will submit to you, and I want you to remember, I told you to remember when I told you several months ago, I was supposed to speak on discipleship, but ended up preaching on evangelism. It ties into this here. And what I'm going to say is that you cannot do discipleship and not do evangelism. You cannot do evangelism without doing discipleship. These are two components of the one commission. They go hand in hand. You cannot share the gospel with someone and not ensure that they understand and how to apply it to their lives. We see here in the following verse, Christ saying, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. Not teach them what I have commanded, but teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. You see, if you are to share the gospel with someone, evangelize, you have to not only share the gospel with them, but you share how to obey it. That is discipleship. Sharing the gospel, evangelism, showing them how to obey it, discipleship. The two are in of one. Amen? It's like saying that, well, when you were reconciled to the world, before you knew the gospel, you were in the world and you were living according to the world. And see, if so, me personally, I remember before coming to know Christ, I was in good terms with the world. A good way to think of this is perhaps understanding discipleship. It's like, well, we are reconciled to the Father. The good news is the gospel in which we have been liberated from our sin. Christ, having gone to the cross, laying his life down for the forgiveness of our sins, defeating death, Satan, and sin, resurrecting, reconciling us to the Father. Now we are able to have this relationship with the Father. And so a good way of understanding this is that if you are married, I want you to think back to when you were single in your bachelor days. If you are not married and you want to be, you ought to want to listen to what I'm going to say. If you are married, and looking back to when you were single, you know that the way you were when you were single, you did not stay that same way when you were married. The things that you did as a bachelor, the way that you lived as a bachelor, a lot of that stuff that you did, you had to set aside. You had to do away with. Otherwise, you wouldn't be married today. It just wouldn't work. I think back to when I was a long, 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 long time ago. I know somebody's going to say, you're still a baby, be quiet. But no, I'm getting old. And I know that because the other day I went to go and pick something up off the floor. And I didn't just go and pick something up. I had to position myself to where I wouldn't feel the aches and pains. But I picked a sock or something. There was a sort of a symphony of cracks and pops, and there was oohs and ahs, and my wife heard it and she just had a big laugh about it. You're like, you getting old, you old man. I'm getting up there. But anyway, a long, long, long time ago, when I was reconciled to the world, I remember there were days where I would, on a Saturday or a Friday night, I'd go out maybe 8, 9 o'clock. And there were times where I wouldn't come back home until the very next morning, maybe 8 or 9 o'clock the next morning. And I know somebody's going to talk about me, but that's all right. There is somebody out there that's doing the same thing and they need to hear this. So when you get done talking about me, you pray for them just as someone prayed for me. But the thing is that when I was reconciled to the world, I was in this good relation with the world. But having heard the gospel, the freedom, the life that I have in Jesus Christ, that I can now reconnect to the Father, I had a choice. I could either stay reconciled to the world, and I was good, I was in perfect harmony with the world and with sin, or I could be reconciled to life with the Father. Death in the world or life in the Father. I choose life. I chose life. But the thing is that I could not continue in the way that I was in the world to walk with the Father. It's not a matter of saying, well, I have to do this in order to be saved. No, Christ paid it all on the cross. But now I'm in this relationship. God is an unchanging and unmovable, perfect and righteous God. I cannot continue with him if I'm going to be that way. It just won't work. And so for me to walk and continue my desire to walk with the Father, to have relation with the Father, I understand that there were things in my life that had to go. And I had been blessed. I have been blessed tremendously to have had so many men, women come alongside me along the way and say, you're going through this. Well, this is what you need to do. You need to pray. Oh, you're going through that. Oh, you need to pray. Oh, you're going through that way. Oh, and you say you prayed. Okay, well, stop eating. Humble yourself. Get into scripture and keep praying. I have been blessed tremendously in that there have been so many men and women that have come along in my life and have discipled me. I've received the gospel. Someone evangelized me, and more than once. It took more than once. I didn't just hear it the first time and accept it. It took a couple times, maybe a little bit more, a lot of times, maybe, being honest. But I've had also people come alongside me and disciple me. You see, so this great commission, it entails evangelism and it entails discipleship. We cannot expect or to do this, we cannot simply say we need to evangelize without considering first also that we also need to disciple. It's like saying, well, we're going to plant a garden and just walk away from it and expect and hope that someone else will come and water it for us. Certainly, we water some and we plant the seed in another, but we do them both. Perhaps we don't plant the seed and water the same plant, but we do them both. And so as a collective body, because we are one, we can't say that, well, we're just going to evangelize and not disciple, because we are one body. We do it all. We have to understand that this involves both. These are simply two components of one commission. We are called to evangelize and disciple. We are called to evangelize and disciple. God will give the growth. And it's relevant in that, as Christ said this, and I know that during this time, there's so much confusion. There's so much uncertainty. Even before this, and I'm talking to you, Midway, and to whoever else is out there, whatever church you're in, I understand the situation. We say to ourselves, what is this going to look like when we come back together? When are we going to come back together? There are some difficult roads that lie ahead of us. Even before all of this happened, there's some obstacles, some tremendous mountains that needed to be moving from their place. But I want to show you here what Christ says in verse 20. He says, "And surely I am with you until the end of the age. And surely I am with you always until the end of the age." There's something that's missing there in the Greek. It says, "And surely I am with you always until the end of the age." I am with you. Me, he says, wherever two or more gather in my name, I am with you. All exousia has been given to me on heaven and in earth. There is nowhere that you are going to go where I don't have authority over all authority and over all power, and I am with you. Then he says, go. Just go. We don't have to worry about it. Don't worry about it. Wherever you are, whatever your ministry context is, don't worry about it. Christ is with you. He says, I am with you, and with him comes all authority, over all authority and power. Christ is with you till the very end of the age. No matter what you're going through, no matter what the situation may be, whether it be in a ministry context or maybe it be in your own personal life, understand that Christ is with you. Perhaps You've never heard that before. And you, what does that mean? How is he with me? I've never seen him. I've never heard him. I've never cried out to him. If you feel right now that Christ is calling you, if you feel a compulsion in your heart, that something that you haven't felt, something unfamiliar, perhaps Christ is with you right now, and he's calling you. He's paid the price. The price has been paid. He's calling to reconcile you to the Father. It's been freely given. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You only need to accept it. Won't you pray with me? Won't you make that decision today? Let us pray. Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for this opportunity and all that's going on. That you are in control. That Christ has all authority over all authority. For those that have yet to come to know you, Father, speak to them. May your spirit just convict them, and may they just say, Christ, Jesus, I just want you in my life. I give it all to you. I want this reconciliation with the Father. I want to walk with you. I want to walk in life. I want to have that relation with you. Convict them. Speak to them. Send them those that will disciple them. Send them those that will teach them and bring them up so that they can stand fully mature before Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity. I pray that there are lives that are changed. I pray that there are convictions that are manifested, and I just pray that your will be done. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name.